So good to see you this morning. You ever heard of this? You ever heard of the statement "near miss"? You know what a near miss is? A near miss is when you get so close to something, but you don't go all the way to experiencing it. You're close enough to see it, but you don't personally get to experience it. For me, a near miss was average height. I'm close to it. I'm close enough to see what it looks like. I see it in a lot of your faces. But the problem is I'm just not quite close enough to experience it myself. Proof of that, this past week I ran into a guy that I've known for years, and he was excited to see me, I guess. And he did something that you should never do to somebody that's shorter than you. So if somebody that you know of, you love them, and you care about people that are my height, don't do this. He picked me up. There is something degrading as a grown person about being picked up, and it almost started a fight at a gas station. Also, my height near misses. I was on vacation a few weeks ago, and there were some bikes at the house that we were staying at, and the boys kind of, they jumped on some of the bikes, and they were riding them around. So they said, "Come on, Dad." So I just grabbed one I jumped on too, and I'm on the bike, and I'm getting to the end of the driveway. I think I hear a car coming, so I go to stop, and I put the brakes on that are up here, and then I go to put my feet down, and I near miss the ground. You ever been on a bike? If you're my height, and you go straight leg, and there's just nothing. You're just still swinging, right? And then you go from swinging this way with your legs to go to falling this way. I did. I literally just said, "It's going to hurt." I said it out loud. I had time as I was going down. I said, "This is going to hurt." And I just tucked it, right? I just took it to the shoulder. Some of y'all don't know what a near miss is on height. God bless you for that. Near misses, though, really, when it comes to it in life, is when we get so close to something, but we ourselves don't get a chance to fully experience it. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about what it means to be a disciple, and today we're going to talk about near miss or near misses in discipleship. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Matthew chapter 8, to be able to see clearly what a lot of near misses look like. It's a chapter that is absolutely crammed full of real experiences with people. Most of everything directly with Jesus, so we can see how it directly applies to our life. So as you leave here, if you would, please, I mean, Matthew 8 is worth reading at least 4 to 5 times this week just to catch a lot of the fullness that's in there. So please take time to read this week if you have time. It will be worth making sure that you have time as you study God's Word also in other areas. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. We're talking about near misses. The first part of Matthew chapter 8, you're going to see some near misses that are seen clearly because it's in contrast to the big group of people that are following Jesus. There's a large group of people that are following him. They have just stayed with him through, if you've ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, most of us, I say us being people that speak regularly on Sunday morning, some people would say pastors, preachers, we often get a hard time because I like squeezing a lot of stuff into a long amount of time. You notice I didn't say squeeze a lot into a short amount of time. We talk about long messages where we all just, you know, give up and fall asleep. This was a multiple day message. This is Jesus, though, preaching. And so you know he says everything perfectly. So every illustration has the exact amount of funny and the exact amount of emotion in it. So he really has nailed the entire series of sermons that he's preaching. And people have heard so much, but when they've heard it, they love it. And they love what he's saying, and they feel like it means something to them specifically. And they're excited about following him. And even as the sermon series ends, as he has performed miracles, as he starts moving on, and a large portion of the people start following him. Now, we're going to see very clearly that there's a difference between following Jesus and chasing Jesus. The crowd, the large crowd, represents more like Jesus chasers. If you ever have to chase somebody, you're not really totally in control. You're kind of in a panic. I remember when Wendy and I first started dating, she was teaching over at Madison Elementary, and she had a young man in her class, and his name was Ricky Ray, except for Ray was not his last name, it was his middle name. And anybody that's ever had the middle name Ray has been destined to either appear with a portrait of themselves on the news or be talked about by their neighbors on the news. So his name was Ricky Ray. And his mom came in and she introduced him with his first, middle, and last name. So you knew going in this was going to be a fun year. So Ricky Ray was what the school identified as a runner. he would just feel like in the middle of class he was too confined in the room. So at Madison, you had doors on the back side of the school. You could walk out of the door and you could just keep going and going and going. Well, Ricky Ray decided he wanted to go. And my wife, who, she don't lose control. She don't scream. She doesn't do anything like that. As I talked to her then, I said, how'd it go? She said, well, Ricky Ray took a little run. Well, where did Ricky Ray go? She said, well, he was going, I think, to the woods behind the school. But it's a long, pretty long path. And there's a lot of our, we got a big group of guys here that play baseball together. Their high school coach is Brad White. He coaches varsity at Northeast Guilford. And he still teaches PE there. And fortunately, Brad was on the younger side of his career because Brad's like me now. The only thing we run for is Bojangles. So Brad, fortunately, was at the young side of his career. So as Ricky Ray was heading to the woods, he never saw Brad coming from this way, right? So Brad T-boned him, okay? Because even Wendy, when she probably ran her four or five committed steps towards him, you know, you're chasing. You're not really clearly thinking. You're just trying to catch on. And people do that. In fact, we do that many times with Jesus. It's what we do instead of true discipleship. See, when people chase Jesus, they're after him from what they think he can do, not for who he is. See, discipleship is after who Jesus is. We believe and we follow Jesus because who he is. It's just what he deserves, not what we feel like, hey, Jesus, it would be great if you would do this for me at the moment. That's a Jesus chaser. We're talking about growing into becoming disciples. In fact, that's the name of our series, just disciple. In fact, we don't want to just become disciples and understand what it means for us to be, but we want to start to make this transition after this week into saying, how can we intentionally pour into other people's lives to make disciples? Because after all, the Bible said it is God's will that we believe in Jesus. We have that relationship. But Jesus says, go. He tells us to go make disciples. It's if we're not doing it, we're disobedient. So we're going to make sure that we're doing that as people and as a church. And so this week, we want to kind of tie in a lot of information into this idea of what it means to be a disciple. We're going to be in Matthew, in fact, two verses into Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to roll into Matthew chapter 8 as we're in here together this morning. We're going to have two kind of note slides with our scripture, but I would really encourage you, if you're committed to read Matthew 8 this week, jot down some notes about some of the stuff that I talk about and let God use that in a way that really helps to make clear this passage of scripture. At the end of chapter 7, the crowd is now in pursuit, in chase, in a sense, of Jesus. It says in verse 28, 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, that's so much of what he had been teaching, so many of the things that he had done, it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. This shows evidence of where their understanding was, where their heart was. They were chasing Jesus. They heard his words and they were like, man, it's like he has authority to say this stuff. Where when we begin to truly follow Jesus, that's where we arrive at, hey, it's not like he has authority. Jesus has authority to speak into my life. Not just to teach me, but to command me. And Jesus doesn't just have the authority to say, hey, this would be a good idea. Jesus can speak directly into someone's life like we're going to see today. It's why we pray in the name of Jesus to tell things to go, disease to go, sickness to go, demons to go. It wasn't like he had authority. It was. So you have a people that are chasing him, not clearly set on really who Jesus is, but what he can do for them. Verse 1 in chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away. Now, there's going to be something Jesus is going to say in a second to make it seem like this is a private conversation. But keep in mind, he's having a one-on-one conversation with a guy in just a second. But he's doing it in front of and in the middle of many of these crowds. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him saying, I am willing, be made clean. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. We're going to talk about a couple of things in just a few minutes that this leper showed that is real discipleship. But I want to make sure that you understand the context of what's going on, because you have to really appreciate the moment that is happening here. as a leper, there's three basic skin diseases that they dealt with, leprosy being the worst. As a leper, and you may have heard this, you are cast out of civilization, totally out of society, and you're colonized together only with other lepers. You aren't allowed to come in and be near anyone. So just the fact that this leper, who didn't do what they were required to do, which they were required to yell out to others as they came near them, that they had leprosy. I mean, think about that. You're already miserable and defeated and discouraged and at just the bottom of what you think life is. And then if you see a healthy person, someone that has everything you want, a family, health, and everything, when you just see them, you have to yell out your disease to them. This leper runs in through the crowd, just, I mean, brushing by people. I don't know, I don't go to the doctor's office with all of you. Maybe you just go into the doctor's office and you start high-fiving people. Like you go into an ER and you're like, hey, man, you need a hug over here. Just come on. But for me, I'm going to be honest, I go to the hospital a lot. And when I go into a room and if I'm there to minister to somebody, I don't care what you got. But now when I'm just going to the doctor for just me, for Derek, I do an evaluation process of the waiting room. You ever do that? You kind of walk in. You know where the desk is, but you don't rush to it because you're just listening out. Just, all right, there's the hackers. They're over here. All right, that child just sneezed on that whole row of couches. Like he just splattered it. So I'm going to be over here. I'm going to sit down real easy, you know, cross my legs and put that elbow right there on that top knee and just kind of just stay in my column of wellness. This leper, I mean, and it's just by contact you could transfer this. He comes into the crowd. So the crowd is just absolutely disgusted, grossed out. When they realize what this leper has, it's just a freak out moment. And he has the nerve to kneel in front of Jesus and say, if you want to heal me, you can do it. If you're willing, you can do it. And when he knelt there, Jesus, now this is crazy. Their law, everything they had, when we call it the law, it was guidelines for life, guidelines for worship, guidelines for cleanliness. It was everything. It was like your hygiene, worship, and behavior manual that you just were almost handed. Nothing anywhere in their law would allow them to bathe in a certain way, clean themselves in a certain way. Like they couldn't do anything about their condition. They couldn't even go into worship. And Jesus, in the process of healing, we're going to find out he can do it just by word, but he doesn't in this case. He reaches out and touches him. Touches him. Now, in most situations, if a well person would touch a leper, they were considered unclean. They had to go through a ritual process and be examined regularly to make sure that they didn't contract it or they would be ostracized. But here's the thing. That's what would happen by their law when a well person touched a person with leprosy. The problem that everybody was running into in this situation is that a well person, Jesus, touched who was a leper, but then when he touched him, he wasn't a leper. So what do you do with that? They had nothing. Like, they're flipping through the book like, we really feel like we need to say something here, but we got nothing because they don't have leprosy anymore. And then Jesus says, you know what, look, go through all your guidelines, all through your rules, do your thing, do your process, and you let them declare you clean too, because I have. Jesus had the first word on cleanliness. You know, and for many of us, we have to come to a place in life to where we have to realize, again, which side of this are we on? Are we the one kneeling before Jesus, or are we the one wanting to get close enough to him, but offended by many things? We're going to talk a little bit about, just clarify these some major points with that in just a second. Let's continue on, though. Verse 5. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion. Now, again, we just came out of an offensive moment where some near-miss people just said, leprosy, I'm out. There were some people that when they just heard leper in the crowd, they near-missed Jesus. All right, my following days are over. I'm out. I don't want to catch it. Now, this next person that comes up is not offensive because of a sickness. They're offensive because of their position and their nationality. The Israelites would have hated this person. Think about it. This centurion, represented the position that by the end of the Gospels, they were performing the execution of Jesus. So this Roman officer, a centurion, came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" This is Jesus just asking, "Do you want me to come and heal him?" He's not sarcastic. He's simply asking him, you've brought a problem to me. Do you want me to come to your house and heal?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, please make sure you listen to this part, because this soldier has just basically, in his own context, given testimony of Jesus. He said, "Jesus, listen, I'm not like them, but here's who I am. I'm a military guy, and I understand authority. I report to authority, and there's people that are under me that I have authority over. So when I say, 'You go do something,' they go do it. When I say, 'Come over here,' they show up and report. They do what I tell them to do." And notice what he just says, because it's very important that you hear this before you hear this next thing that Jesus says. He said, basically this, "And Jesus, that's who you are. You have authority over everything. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but if you'll just tell this sickness to go away, it'll have to do it, because that's who you are." It's amazing how when we really stop long enough in life, there are things that God has allowed us to understand and experience, sometimes just our jobs, that help us to understand Jesus better. We talked about this a few series ago. God is about Him getting glory, and we understand God's glory even through our work many times. He gives us a unique context to be able to not just understand God, but to describe to other people and in front of other people who He is. This is what Jesus says. Again, this is getting ready to be another really bad near-miss moment for a lot of folks. You ready? "Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following Him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith.'" Oh, they got offended. "You just said something about mama and your dog and everybody." There are so many people that just took this as an absolute slap to the face. Think about it. Here's a Roman soldier that shows up, not even needing healing himself. He has pity and compassion over one of his employees that's laying back at his house, a servant. He correctly identifies the magnitude of Jesus. And then Jesus, not even directing it towards him, looks at the crowd and says, "None of you have faith like him." These are people that are like, "Are you kidding me? We just followed you. We just sat through tons of messages by you. We're seeing you do things. We're here. We're chasing. We're pursuing you." But it was, again, what is Jesus always about? Our hearts. And that's where many of us in our discipleship journey, that's our near miss. We're part of a body, and then we get offended. Something gets said. If you haven't been offended lately, if you show up at church on a regular basis, it'll happen soon enough. It will. A bunch of imperfect people trying to do something for God, tempted by Satan, it'll happen. And many of us, through our offense, experience a near miss. It's not what I like. It's not what is fair. You're not prioritizing me. And then we walk. And we feel like, we say, we walked because of injustice. But anytime we walk on the kingdom, we walk on Jesus. I guarantee you, the ones that were on the fringe that didn't leave because they were grossed out probably left at that comment. Maybe didn't even hear the rest of what he said. Jesus continues, "I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And the servant was healed that very moment. Jesus says this about the kingdom. He says, listen, it's not the kingdom that's broken. He said, there will be people within the kingdom that will be at their designated place. Abraham, Isaac, people that stayed faithful. He said, but there will be other people that were so near. They experienced a near miss even in their own race. And he said, they would have been born and had all the opportunity in the world, but they will be as far away as anybody because of their lack of faith, their lack of belief, their lack of trust in God and his plan. Then he says, this is the centurion. He says, he describes him this way. You have so great a faith. And then he says this, as you have believed it, let it be done for you. That's a scary discipleship truth. I mean, you think about this. This is one of those. There are certain statements in the Bible that absolutely make me shake. And this is one of them. Jesus says to him, as you believe it, let it be done for you. What have I missed in my life? Not because that Jesus didn't want to do it, but it's just my belief was not there that he would or could. Right? I mean, as you believe, it's as if there's this agreement where Jesus came with everything and he looked at this guy and he said, finally, I got somebody. You are wide open for what I'm getting ready to do. You are so prepared and so ready. So as you believe, let it be done. He is so convinced at this point. They don't have like watches and everything, but he's got to have some kind of reference of the time, because if his belief is that confident, when he got home, he was already expecting the servant to be well. And when they came running out saying, he is well, he has been healed, miraculous, we don't know what happened, he just got better. You know his first question, I think, probably was, what time was it? Because Jesus said, it's done. And I know about what time that was, so what time did he get well? Because I want to do what? Give Jesus glory and attention. That's what discipleship is about. It's about giving credit to Jesus when and where it's due. Now, the third illustration, before we kind of do a little bit of a recap, this is about, and if you are one, this is going to encourage you. We got mother-in-laws in the Bible, right? God loves you too. Verse 14, Jesus went into Peter's house. Now listen, everybody at this point, you even got a Roman centurion. He's coming up. Hey, Jesus, I'm here for somebody else. He went into Peter's house, and he saw his mother-in-law lying on the bed with a fever. Like, Peter just rolled past her. He's like, woman, you still here at my house? Ain't done nothing for the past week. And he moves past her. Jesus is like, Peter, she's laying, right? She's got a fever, man. Look, you feel her head. She's got a temperature. So she was laying there. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be filled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Now, this mother-in-law who was healed, what did she do? Immediately got up and began to serve Jesus. When Jesus is doing something in our life, when we receive forgiveness, when we receive salvation, it's not about going and getting busy. It's about serving Jesus. There is a difference between just being busy in and around a church and truly serving Jesus. How do you serve Jesus? Jesus said, take care of the poor, because it's just like you're taking care of me. Make disciples, because that's why I'm here, is to redeem you. Serve him, to begin doing it. Because she wasn't sick anymore. She could serve other people. That's the only thing she needed to figure out. Many of us, we want to hang on to our sickness so bad and so tightly that we don't ever begin doing the greater thing that God wants us to start to step into. I want you to recap this stuff with me. This is a slide that's just going to be called Display of Discipleship. This is what Jesus showed these large crowds. This is what he showed them. And even when he went into Peter's house, the crowds were still coming around and waiting for him to move another place. He highlighted discipleship for them and then in many ways made them aware of what their near miss was looking like. The leper showed humility and audacity. Now, I'll agree with you, most days of the week, those two words seem, sound, and act like absolute opposites. But they aren't in this situation. And this is an amazing understanding for those of us that really want to be a disciple of Jesus. The leper, brushing through the crowd, you know, people just realizing that he's there. Disgusting, right? I mean, sickening. Everything that's wrong. And leprosy, just like I told you, there was no cure for it, no allowance for it in the law. Leprosy is a type of sin. In other words, it's an example of what sin represents. There's nothing that rules and regulations can do to get rid of it. It's only by the working of Jesus Christ that it goes away. That's the only way. There was no cure for leprosy, but there was when Jesus did something with it. When this person is weaving through the crowd, kneels down at Jesus' feet. Kneels down. Humble. Why is this person so humble? Jesus, if you want to do this, you can. That's another way of expressing what was on his heart. I can't do anything about the condition that I'm in, but you can. But it's not just the humility. He had to have the audacity to even enter the crowd. It was against the law to even enter the crowd, against their laws. They were disgusted by this person. But this person who wanted to humble themselves before Jesus had to decide, will other people's opinion and disgust of me and disapproval of me keep me away from Jesus if they happen to be the ones that are standing around him? And the answer was absolutely no, it won't. And we don't know in the church, many times we don't know what to do with somebody who is just repenting over their own sickness. Well, the reality is, well, we absolutely know if they are repentant of what is going on and they have come to Jesus, that Jesus has done something in their life. It is forgiven. And they are well in that sense. And you know what? It really doesn't matter who in the crowd is disgusted. Because the problem in this scenario is not with the person with leprosy, it's the person that's in the crowd. Because the sickness that the person with leprosy couldn't heal, Jesus could. The sickness that everybody else had was pride and arrogance, and they wouldn't do anything about it. They wouldn't let Jesus touch it. As disciples, we have to have humility and audacity. We have to have the humbleness to come before Jesus and say, Jesus, there are problems in my life. There are sins. There are things that I can't fix. But we got to have the audacity to go to him, regardless of whoever in their own ignorance and frustrated life says that we shouldn't be around the throne. Because it's not their throne, they don't get to say so. We got to have humility and audacity. We got to have some gumption about us if we're a Jesus follower. The centurion represented this ability to be self-aware and Jesus aware. What did he say about his house? Jesus, my house is not worthy of you. I'll be honest with you. Where I live, our family, some days we're just hanging on by a thread. We're just trying to make it through the day, right? How do you squeeze all of it in and get to all the places and do all the things? We don't have top-level goals of having a clean and Pinterest approved house. That's just not who we are. And if you are those people, that's fantastic. But if you'll let me know ahead of time, I'll stop following you on social media. If Jesus showed up at my house, I would go, it's not clean enough for you. Like you, it's not like you can't come in. Well, I'll take you across the street. Those people are great. Like, they got it all together. But in a sense, that's what the centurion's heart was going. He said, Jesus, my house isn't worthy of you. Like, if you came under my roof, I would be embarrassed. Because if he's like me, under my roof is where all my attitude lives. It's where my snapping and my griping during the day lands at night. It's when I get frustrated with my kids or I don't love my wife the right way. And that's just living in my house. And if Jesus just walked in, I would be absolutely ashamed. Being ashamed and self-aware of what I'm not doesn't mean that I'm lacking in my awareness of who Jesus is. It's just this tension that we have to figure out in life. How do I be self-aware without self-deprecating? How can I be aware of who Jesus is even while I don't deserve him? I go to him. Being self-aware, but being Jesus-aware. It's an important part of discipleship. You got to know where you are spiritually. Where are you at in your walk? Is it driven by selfishness? Is it driven by dependency? Is it driven by doubt or frustration? What's your walk like? But also, what is Jesus like? What does he say? We got to be aware of both. Peter's mother-in-law, immediate serving. We have to get in the habit in our discipleship that we stop waiting on something. Don't wait on an invitation. Don't wait on an invite. Don't wait to feel that we're included. Just know that we're in the kingdom and begin serving Jesus. Jesus works in the lives of his followers through direct contact and the word. In every one of these situations, he put his hand on someone or he spoke into their life. In our lives, the direct contact that we get from Jesus is when we're saved and the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He indwells us. We have direct contact with God through the Holy Spirit. And then we have his living, breathing word to teach us. One of my favorite statements right now, and it is not mine, I took it from someone that is much smarter than me, is just simply this: I want to be led by the Spirit and taught by the word. In other words, I want to listen to what God's Spirit tells me and obey it because he's leading me to something, and I want to dive deep enough into the word to be prepared for whatever else comes up in my life, and that I'm hearing him in every way that I can. All right, going on this next part, this next transition. Jesus has shown the crowd their near misses. Now he's bringing the crowd and individual people to a moment of decisive discipleship. Jesus always is calling us to make a decision. Now, verse 18, same chapter. I'm not going to read the rest of this chapter. I'm going to summarize a few parts, but please hang in here with me. When Jesus saw a large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. It's funny, you know, there's these real critical times where Jesus has got a great crowd around him, and it seems like we would just want the great crowd, like we would want the popularity, but he even puts people through physical movement sometimes, I think just to see if they're going to follow. What gets you to quit? I think Jesus is wanting to show us some of that in his life. I don't know about you, but have you ever noticed that there's just this moment it seems like God has brought you to? And I feel like there's moments where he brings me to go, okay, are you really serious? Like, do you really believe what you've studied? Or do you really want to be led by the Spirit? Because right now you may have to do something that's out of your comfort zone. A scribe approached him and said, "Teacher." Now, when he said teacher, he put Jesus in a category with anybody that would just stand up and speak about God's word. So his heart wasn't follow, it was more chase. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." This is the first of two interactions where it looks like Jesus is sensing and knows something about someone. Maybe their hang-ups, maybe their line of going from comfortable to uncomfortable. And he says this to him. He says, "Hey, man, listen, that's great. I'm glad you're ready to follow me, but it's important that you know this. There are animals that every night go and sleep in the same place. Often I am not one of those creatures. I don't have a set home. This is going to be a mobile lifestyle if you stick with me right now." And it may have been just enough for him to go, that's my near miss moment. This is going to require me to get uncomfortable. I'm not going to have the things that I want in the order that I want them. There's going to be some mystery to this lifestyle that I don't understand. Here's the next near miss moment. "Lord, another of his disciples said," this is a different person, still in the category of follower, active follower. We don't know yet if they're chasing or following. He says, "First, let me go bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, when we just read those verses quickly, especially if you've ever gone through the loss of a loved one, those two verses sound cold. Now, here's what we know culturally about the context that's going on. If this person had have lost their father, like if their dad had passed away, the way that they did their mourning, very little chance that he would have been anywhere near following Jesus, going there, would have been in a season of mourning, especially somebody that's not a total committed follower of Jesus. The way that he says this, and based on how things went in their culture, most likely his father was still alive, but potentially sick to where they were anticipating his death. So Jesus' response to him was, "Listen, there will even be relationships in your life. There will be people. It'll be more personal than a place. There'll be people that, to follow me, you may have to walk away from them. You may have to leave where he's at right now. If you're saying you really want to follow me, it's going to take you to a different place." In fact, a few chapters later in Matthew, Jesus says, any relationship that we set aside for the gospel to pursue Jesus, we will receive an overflow in his kingdom. Jesus isn't insensitive to personal loss. When he got news about John the Baptist, his cousin, one of his best friends, he had to walk away from everybody. He was crying. But he was determined because he had a clear direction from God. And that's a tough balance of discipleship. It's a tough balance of discipleship. God, what if you move me to a place? What if you take me somewhere? But I'll be honest with you, my life, I have in my life, I hope, been faithful to a call to ministry that God put on my heart. But you know, I've still been able to remain around much of my family and be there for tragic and difficult events. There is very little that I've missed out on in my pursuit of Jesus. It's not we will, it's are we willing if it came to that? How much would we waver or wonder? That's where he was trying to awaken their hearts. After this, I'm not going to read this section. I know many of you are familiar with it. It's where he goes completely out on the boats with his disciples and the storm comes up and they freak out. They have a lose it moment. They're just running around on the boat. They get Jesus up and just out of a lot of frustration, he's just like, really? You people of just absolute small faith, when are you going to start believing? You're missing out on it. And then he walks over to the edge and just looks out at every wave that's coming and the evidence of the wind around him, and he just goes, stop it. I don't, the Bible says, peace be still. I don't think Jesus spoke like that. I think Jesus just gonna look out and just go, stop it. I want peace right now. And they had to do it. Their near miss didn't get them completely away, but it got them to really start to wonder. We missed our faith opportunity because we chose fear. We missed it. We had a near miss. We almost lived in faith, but we missed it. So who is Jesus? See, all near misses don't mean we absolutely leave as disciples. It may just mean that we're at a really critical point in our life. I want to tell you about how this chapter concludes in Matthew chapter 8. There's two individuals, two men that are in this area, and they are literally demon-possessed. When someone is saved and they are sealed by the Holy Spirit, they cannot be possessed by a demon. Demons can still attack even believers, but possession is for those that have not given their life to Jesus Christ, that are not sealed by the Spirit. These two people weren't being attacked by demons. They literally had demons inside of them. I don't make jokes about passages like this. I have seen evidence of this in my life, and this is not something that I or any believer should ever mess around or joke about. But consider the context of what's going on. There's these two men who are demon-possessed. They are so violent, it says in Scripture, Matthew chapter 8, that people could not even travel past the way that they were. They would beat people down because they were just so violent. Jesus shows up and starts to speak. The two men are not even under their own control. They're not even probably aware of what Jesus is saying. But the demons are. You know what the demons said? The demons said, whoa, Jesus, why are you here? This is not our time yet. Even demons in their conversation with them talk about how defeated they are. They know that in eternity they will be separated from God and they will be in torment. Their only response was, whoa, Jesus, this isn't our time to be thrown into darkness yet. Why are you here? And he tells them, because you're not staying where you are, because those two are mine. So they ask for permission to go into a herd of pigs. Now, these pigs, the demons leave them and go into this herd. Now, you probably have heard just pigs squeal and know kind of what that sound like. Imagine 2,000 pigs and this environment going on, and there are a group of herdsmen that are out there witnessing all of this. We'll pick back up in verse 32. This is what Jesus said to the demons. It's so amazing. Jesus gets to tell anything to go when he wants it to go. He just tells them, go, he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. I don't care that demons drown. I don't like when pork is wasted. Then the men who tended them fled. No kidding. You just witnessed this? But notice, though, I want you to notice, I think they're on a pretty safe side of the near miss. It says, they went into the city and reported everything, especially what happened to those who were demon-possessed. They noticed what Jesus did with those men more than they noticed what the demons did with those pigs. what God does will always rise to the top above what Satan wants to tear down. When they saw him, and notice, I'm sorry, at that time, the whole town went out to meet Jesus, right? I mean, finally, all these people are just going to go and give their faith to Jesus Christ, right? When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. They begged him to leave. All right, so we talked about this discipleship on display. We talked about their near misses. Decisive discipleship. It always is a moment of decision. Every day, everything that goes on in our hearts and in our lives. Here's what we see from the key people that interacted with Jesus here. The first follower, his reaction was to inconvenience, what he didn't like. If you ever want to know what people don't like, go into public work. Work at a church. Work a customer service hotline. Work for a hospital. Work in education. Work anywhere where you got to deal with people. People will always tell you what they don't like. Discipleship moves us from what we like and prefer to who Jesus is and what we can do to serve him. The second follower struggled with hesitation. Like, I want to, but I still got stuff to get straight. I still got stuff that I want to do on my list. Many of us in discipleship and truly following Jesus, we're in and out and in and out because of hesitation. Like, we want to, we believe, but it's like we still have some stuff that we want to get done or think we got to get straight or whatever it is before we really just find out what it means to just follow and pursue Jesus. His disciples, their near miss didn't take them away, but fear that they chose at least led them to some honest questions. In Scripture it says, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Like, on some level they were like, what are we not doing right? And notice the townspeople, though. It says this. They rejected Jesus because of his unbearable magnitude. There are people that will see God do something. They'll see Jesus work. They'll witness people getting saved, or they will receive Christ themselves sometimes. They will see the working of God. They will witness worship. They will witness people loving others. They will start to understand what the Word says. God will start to allow them to get insight into the Word. And all of a sudden, it gets so big, and the call of Jesus is so compelling that it gets almost unbearable. Because we start to ask ourselves this question, how will I be able to do this? When we forget that the gospel says we won't be able to do this, we can only do it because there's this strength that Jesus is going to surge through us. How do we resist losing our patience on someone? Because of the strength of Jesus shows up at the right time. How do we offer forgiveness for the unforgivable? We get forgiveness given to us in such a passionate way that it compels us to forgive others. D.A. Carson says this. It says, little has done more to harm the witness of the Christian church than the practice of filling its ranks with those willing to make a little profession, talk frequently of experience, but display little of perseverance. You know, there's something I've noticed about myself, and maybe you've kind of figured this out too. Have you ever noticed that, and this is one of those church words, have you ever noticed you prefer the idea of the mountaintop? You know what a mountaintop is, right? When we're talking in spiritual terms, mountaintop is that time when we are so high, we are equally as close to God and equally far away from all the things that we don't want to be near in life that aggravate us and hurt us and frustrate us. It's like that mountaintop moment. It's way up here. We're close to God, but we get to be far away from the things that want to tear us down and frustrate us and hurt us. Does that make sense? Anybody here like mountaintop moments just by show of hands? It's okay. If you don't, you need to get one. I love them. It's much better than the alternative. I mean, like, who gets up and is like, hey, bring on the valley today? Like, I want it to stink. I want to have a horrible day. Nobody says that. Like, give me the best one possible. In fact, I'll take best with a heaping side of easy. That's the good ones. Mathematically speaking, the geography of the spiritual mountaintop, you do realize that for every mountaintop, there's two valleys. One for two. Now, fortunately, because the gospel is true, the eternal mountaintop, once we receive and are ushered into heaven, that mountaintop, you know what it becomes? A plateau. It becomes the normal. All the low points are taken away. But in this life, we may be destined, in a sense, one to two, or at least two mountaintops to two valleys. The secret to discipleship is that we don't miss any of it. If the leper never had leprosy, would the heart ever have been humbled? Would they have ever found the audacity to pursue Jesus because of what they knew Jesus could do? If the centurion never cared enough and wasn't compassionate enough to care for his friend, but also to be self-aware of who he wasn't, would he have ever come to Jesus and say, you know what? I understand authority, and I get that you have it. So that's my witness. That's his testimony. I understand you because of what you've allowed me to go through in life. So you say go. Would we ever get to the place spiritually that we need to be without the lower points? We would all honestly say no. But yet we don't want them. That's fine. That's not a weakness. That's insanity. That's desiring misery. But there's a difference between being someone who pushes it away and rejects it and someone that accepts it and says, I will follow. I will follow. Being a disciple means all these things that we talked about today. But it also means that there'll be moments where you may have the potential, like I have it many times in my life, of a near miss. Don't have a near miss. Don't let the near miss come because of frustration, because of aggravation, because of selfishness. Following Jesus will require us putting ourselves to the side and putting Jesus in the middle. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a minute? As we move towards really what does it mean to take all these things of what it means to be a disciple and to really begin to make sure that we're pouring this and we're faithful and obedient and pouring this into others, Matthew chapter 8 is just, it's so incredible in the real life examples that we see. Chasing Jesus means what can he do for me, not just who is he. Discipleship is anchored in the truth of just the reality of who Jesus is. That has to be what we are in pursuit of. Because really, if we believe that Jesus is Jesus, then we have to believe that he knows what it is that we need. We can't even conjure it up in our own minds and our own emotions. Being a disciple means being humble enough to approach Jesus because he is great and he does love us, but he gives us grace. Being humble enough to approach him, but being audacious enough to do it when others may reject us. But we're so audacious because we know that he won't. He just wants us to approach him the right way. Being a disciple means being aware of who I am and who I'm not, and more importantly, even really knowing who Jesus is and wrestling through life with the tension of those two. Being a disciple, there isn't an exact equation. It's all these things. It's being active in all these things. It's embracing it with other people that you love and that are walking through life with you. We did not start this series because as a church, we think we have discipleship perfectly defined and figured out. We've started this series because we know through experience in life, many times there's one mountaintop and two valleys. But through it all, there is one journey with Jesus. And if he is Lord of one, he has to be Lord of all. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not sure if you do, even if you just question it, just a small percentage. We would invite you today to follow what the Bible says. It is confessing your belief in Jesus, complete belief and trust to God through prayer. Telling God that you are prepared fully and wholly to follow Jesus. Not that you have it all figured out, but that you are willing to. That you are humble enough to ask for forgiveness, but audacious enough to know that He'll give it. We would love to celebrate that with you. We open the gospel up for you to be obedient, but we want to celebrate it when people decide. So please don't leave here today if you've made that decision. We've got some next step things we would like to put in your hand, and we'd like to walk with you. We'd like to help you into the next step that God wants to lead you into. It's not about the building. It's not about the church. This past week, I got to experience a hospital room where a young lady who was there after hearing the gospel just simply said, "I want to do that. Can I do that?" And she received Jesus sitting in the bed where she was a patient. If you're here today and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, we'd love to pray with you up front, talk to you after the service. We want to celebrate that decision with you. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, you are saved, and you're growing in your faith and your understanding of what does it mean to be a disciple, a true follower, a committed person, if God leads you to want to pray about something that you're dealing with, anything. In the early service, I had a lady come up and just with a family member on her heart, just because of news that they got, just wanted to pray. It is open for anything that you want to pray for. We would invite you up front. But as we worship and as we pray, let's do what disciples do, which is devote our attention fully and wholly to Jesus, giving Him glory through our song, through our prayer, through our thoughts. God, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace. God, help us because we need a lot of Your help. Lord, help us today to know You better, to understand You more. God, help us as we worship and as we listen to You. God, help us to follow faithfully. Lord, in these moments, I pray if there's someone here who is ready to receive Jesus as their Savior, that they do not do that standing or sitting alone, but Lord, they embrace the community that is around them, that we can celebrate that together. Lord, help us to pray with each other. Help us to come to Your altar with needs. But God, as we sing right now, Lord, we want to give Jesus glory in our lives with our words, with everything about us. God, we don't want to have a series of near misses. We want to experience everything for ourselves, not just witness it from a distance. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing together, please?